We're going to be in Psalm 50 tonight. Psalm 50, 5-0. We're going to finish a section tonight of Psalms. And next week, we're going to do something different. Got a letter tonight from our missionaries to Thailand that I wanted to share with you this evening. It's from the Cottrells, Adam and Ayla and Jackson and Rowan and August. They say, greetings from Bangkok. Wow, I can't speak tonight. Throughout the month of May, we've had many exciting things take place. It seems like things never slow down, and we're okay with that. God is working in some extraordinary ways. The first Sunday of May, we were able to baptize three ladies. Forgive me with their names. Nam Wan, Nam Hoon, and their grandmother Amma all follow the Lord in believer's baptism and join the church. It's always a blessing to see people publicly profess they've put their faith in Christ. Please pray for their continued growth and for Amma's health. We had a local school ask us to facilitate an English workshop event. Several missionaries and local leaders came together to help. We spent a whole day connecting with 140 students. We were able to invite them all to church and hand out information to them. Please pray for fruit from those contacts. Also, May also marked another term of English outreach on Sunday mornings. This term, there are two kid classes, one youth, and Shane is teaching a parenting class. Shane would be Shane Salmon. He's the missionary that and his family that the Cottrells are working with there in Thailand. He's been there his whole life. So adding the parent class has been a fantastic help in connecting with these families. All of the classes hear biblical truth each week. The final week we had a family day service and had 80 people in attendance. Please pray for the seeds being planted. In June, the local school, we had the English workshop at agreed to host a weekly English club for us. Every Monday, we will be there for 2 hours teaching English and lessons from God's Word. Our first day, I was able to speak for 25 minutes about truth and honesty. Standing in a public school and telling students Jesus is the true path to heaven is a rare opportunity. It's been a prayer of ours to be in the schools on a weekly basis. Please pray for Penet Bangna School, the staff and students. Many amazing contacts are being made. As always, thank you for your prayers and support that make all of this possible. They're asking specifically that we would pray for Callum's salvation and Indy's salvation and students at this particular school that they are working with. So it's really cool. So this family, the church I was at before, also supported them. And the missionaries they went to help, the Salmons, are the children of another legacy missionary that have been there for 30 or 40 years. So it's cool. You got two generations of one family that are serving here, and then the Cottrells, and they have a couple other families as well. They're all working together to plant churches. And what's been really cool is their church system there has been able to train leaders and then send them into other parts of Southeast Asia. So some places like Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, some places are either closed to American missionaries, or difficult for American missionaries to get into, but people from these guys' church, the Cottrells Church, have been able to go as Thai missionaries into those places. They've also connected with some people from the Philippines, the same college that Rolando Pacong, who was here Wednesday, the same network of churches in the Philippines that he came out of and is a part of, has also sent Philippine missionaries to some of those nations through the Cottrells Church with the Salmons and other people. So it's really cool. There's a really big connection there with our missionaries in Southeast Asia, and they are doing a phenomenal job. But tonight, we'll be in Psalm 50. It closes this section of Psalms that were written by people other than David. And again, these songs were sung in worship. They're rich in theology. They carry a ton of emotion that we don't find a lot of other places in Scripture. And Psalms like this one really point us to proper worship. They give us a better understanding of who God is and what He expects from us. They draw us to the majesty of who He is, but most importantly, they require a response. Worship was never intended to be something that we just come and do or participate in. When we are called to worship God, which we do with our whole life, not just coming here and singing songs, but worship's it's everything that we do in our life on a regular basis. We're either worshiping or we're not. There's a response that it draws us to. It's a response to God as we interact with God and His expectations in our life. And so, much like modern music compels us to feel or respond emotionally in a variety of ways, so were Psalms like this one written to evoke a response that was both appropriate and it focused on God. When we think about music and we think about the church, you know, it does a lot of things. It communicates the truths of God in ways that intellectually we're not going to get just by listening to someone like me stand up here and talk. Music connects the dots for us on a deeper level, which is cool. One of the really cool things for me, I don't know if you guys heard my child singing obnoxiously over here tonight, which is awesome. I love it. And she'll do that at home. She'll sing stuff. And even when things were, Eleanor really struggled when we moved here. Like it was really rough for a little while there. I was like, ooh, I don't know if we're going to make it out of this one. But we're out of the woods and it's all good. But she would sing like songs, like stuff that we necessarily hadn't even sung in church. It was just stuff that she'd heard on the radio, different things. I'd be like, how do you know that song? And she's like, I've heard it when we're driving in the car, stuff like that, listening to Christian music. And it was cool because those truths of God were connecting. And so she would say stuff. We'd talk to her, be like, hey, what's going on? Like, you seem like you're doing a little better. She's like, well, yeah, you know, this song talks about blah, 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 about God. And I've been able to connect the dots there. Really cool thing. And it does that in kids' lives. It also does that in adults' lives. And I'm sure you have plenty of songs in your life that do that, that draw you into a closer position to where you are with God, where you can focus appropriately on Him. So as we go through this psalm tonight, I want us to consider what our response ought to be as a result of this one. What is it calling us to? What's the goal of this particular psalm? Is it would have been sung or recited in a group context, either in the temple or in a synagogue or wherever they would have done this throughout history? Thinking about that. So let's read it tonight. Let's read the first six verses together. It's a little bit longer than some of the ones we've been looking at the last few weeks. It says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is judge himself, Selah." When you look at these verses here, the first one really speaks to the supremacy of God over the earth, calling all that the sun shines upon to draw near. So when he says that right here, he's spoken, he's called the whole earth, he's talking about the people in it. Like everybody's coming. It's time. God has summoned everybody. Wherever the sun goes, that's where they're coming from. So it's spoken to every creature, every being around the globe. The phrase rising of the sun and the going down thereof, right? We would think about that in our context, but we know that truly the sun never actually sets, right? It just goes around. So we got that. I'm not a flat earther. If you are, well, cool. Verse 2 moves us really to this mental picture of God and his city. And we've looked at that from some of the other Psalms. It's radiating the fullness of who he is. So out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Again, this idea that from his city, from his glorious, powerful city, the one that the kings tremble to go by that we looked at a few weeks ago, the one that they're like, yeah, I don't want to go there because that dude's too strong for me. It's just radiating his beauty, his greatness, just shining out of that place. Again, I try to get in my mind a mental picture of that place, and I have a hard time doing it justice. I've been a lot of places, and probably you have too, where you go in, like the clouds are dark, or it's rainy, and you just kind of have that always stuck in your brain. I've got that for a few places in my life. It's like, it's always raining there, and it's not true, but it's just what it is. But to think of a place that where God's beauty just pours forth, where he's shining out of it, is a cool concept to consider. Verse 3 really continues to define this mental picture of God, not one of total happiness and joy, but one also of terror and impressiveness. So I like this. He's not going to keep silent. Verse 3, fire devours before him. Frightening. It shall be very tempestuous around about him. It's a recognition that God is to be feared and approached only with extreme reverence. Like, you don't want to get burned by this God. He's cool. You want to look, you want to be there, you want to see what's going on. It's impressive, but you want some separation between you and him because of everything that is there. I kind of think about it like a tornado. I was telling Erica this this week, and I told her, I said, of all the Midwest dad things to do, I have never been able to stand on my front porch and do the Midwest dad stance and watch a tornado like move across like the field. And like I would 100%, like if a tornado came through my community, like it's a terrible thing, I don't want to make light of it. People have lost their lives this year already to tornadoes and lost homes and things. It's a terrible thing, but like there's something cool that like watching it from a distance, like I want to see that. Like I would be, my family's gonna be down in the basement, I will be out there like, yeah, there goes so-and-so's barn, like, oh, there goes a cow, you know, like watching that. That's how I'm gonna be. But I don't want that thing coming my direction. And like, I'm okay with it at a distance, but I can respect it and revere it from afar. I don't have to be right up close in front, you know, right in front of it to be able to really full experience. It's the same way with God. Verse 4 and 5 tells us he's coming to judge all those who have entered into covenant with him through sacrifice. Pick that up. So he's calling everyone in verse 4. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And you got to think about this too. It's written in Old Testament times. They would have been very much part of this sacrificial way of worshiping. Matter of fact, if you had said worship to the people reading this when it was written, their mental image immediately would have gone to slaughtering an animal and hacking it up and burning it on the altar, or bringing an offering. That was their worship. So I do love, in the past, when I've had discussions with people about getting back to either styles of worship that were more closer to first century things, and I'm like, well, let's talk about that, you know? I don't think we really want blood on the stage up here as part of that. But anyway, when they would do that sacrifice, they would offer that up, that was symbolic of the covenant that they had with God. Them doing that was them recognizing that we are in relationship here. There's some sort of binding agreement that binds me to God and God to me. And they would do that as part of their worship. It was this act signifying the willingness to be connected to God in his way, on his terms. And so as we look at this tonight, we need to understand he's talking to his people. He's not necessarily talking to people outside of the family of God, like sinful people or people that aren't connected with him. Like, he's talking to his people that are in covenant with him. This is good judging versus bad judging, right? This is not like judging for condemnation at some point, but it will. He's going to talk about that in a second. But it's more this idea that God is coming to deal with his own people. And then verse 6, the universe itself is proclaiming the righteousness of God because of his just judgment. So if you get this picture in your mind of God summoning all of his people, all of his followers, they're gathering together. It's a good thing. It's a little frightening thing. He's coming to render judgment on his people. And it's going to be righteous. It's going to be pure. It's going to be perfect. The whole universe, the heavens declare his righteousness. Like, there's nothing bad with God at all. God himself is going to be the judge. Let's pick up in verse 7. It says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." I kind of made my own summarization of these same verses, which is kind of fun when you do that, because it's like the same stuff that's there. But basically, God is coming, and he says, listen, because what I have to tell you isn't fun. He's getting to the not fun part here in a moment. He says, I don't have a problem with your sacrifices. I'm not taking what's yours because everything belongs to me anyway. I don't need your sacrifices because I'm not hungry Or he goes, I don't need your sacrifices because I'm hungry or because you have anything to offer me. Everything here is mine. He establishes that a couple times. All of it's mine. I don't need your stuff. But then he says, I want your thanksgiving. And if you make a vow, I want you to make it good. Like, do what you say you're going to do. Which is reminiscent of another part of scripture that says, it'd be better to not vow to God than to vow and then to not fulfill said vow. So just throwing that out there. I want you to call for my help when you need it because I will help you and you'll be thankful and give me glory. So you think about it, like their entire worship system was built on the sacrifices. It was built on the feasts and the celebrations and doing things the right way. But behind each of those things, God was after the heart. The sacrifice was the outward demonstration of a heart that was submissive and obedient. And that's, I mean, if you think about what the term sacrifice actually means, it's something valuable, something you need to do well. And when you think about an agrarian society, a rural society, you're talking about people that are raising, like, their subsistence farming or whatever it is they're doing. You know, they their livelihood is their herd, is their crops. For them to give up part of their herd or their flock, there's a certain level of trust that has to be built in there, that I will be fine without this resource that I'm giving. It's a sacrifice. I'm giving something I need in order to demonstrate my faith in God that He will provide what I need, not that I will have what I need. And so He's saying, look, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want the physical things. What I want in verse 14 is thanksgiving. I want you to be grateful to me that when you've brought the sacrifice, you recognize that I am the one who's provided for it for you. Like, I've given you everything you need to live life and to do well. If you have a vow, I want you to make good on it. And when you're in trouble, I want you to call me. How many of you, like, you've got someone in your life or you've had someone in your life in the past where they've told you that? Like, hey, you get in a bind, give me a shout. And then you get in a bind and you don't call them and they find out about it. And they are mad at you. Have you guys ever had anybody like that? Yeah, I've had some people in my life. They'll be like, Brad, I will come help you with this. I will do this thing for you. And I'm thinking, like, no, I don't want to bother them. Like, I'm good. I got it. So I'll just do it. And then they come and they find out that I've done it. Ooh. Like, what is your problem? Why don't you like me? And I'm like, it's fine. And God kind of operates the same way. He says, look, I'm there for you. When you have a problem, I want you to reach out to me. I will deliver you, he says. And as a result of that, you'll glorify me. It's the chief end of man, right? To glorify God, that's what he wants from us more than anything else, is to give him glory. And he's more than happy to do whatever he's got to do to make sure that we can participate with that. Look at verse 16, though. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedst with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So out of this group of people, he's addressing them, saying, look, you're doing a great job, I love it. I want your thanksgiving. I want your vows. I don't need your stuff. But now there's a group of you that, like, you're not doing well. Sure, you're bringing me the things you're supposed to bring me, the things I just said I don't need. But I need different things from you. He says they have no right to speak his words because they have no intention of abiding by them. Look at that in verse 16. What hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth. In other words, why are you repeating the things that I say? That's what he says to them. Why are you saying my words? Because in verse 17, you seem to hate my instructions and you pay not a thing. You don't care at all about the words that I say. Why are you including them? Hate's a strong term here. So you hate, seeing thou hatest instruction. But refusal to do something in the classic sense is hate. It's like old school use of the term hate. This is what it was. If you were going to move past something, you weren't going to go with something that somebody said to do, you could use the term hate in that particular idea. And it's really harsh because in our time, in our place, like to hate someone or to hate certain people, like you see all the signs of the protest. No hate, no hate, no hate, right? It's like a bad, super bad thing. And it is. We shouldn't hate anybody. But when you look at it in this way, like that's the same language that God uses to define somebody who's part of the family. They're part of the crew, but they aren't paying attention to what God says. He says, you hate my words. Now, I'm sure that everybody reading this, when they're sitting in synagogue or whenever, they're like, we don't hate his words. Like, what? I don't hate what God has to say. He's like, yeah, you do, because you throw them behind you. And then he gives examples. Verse 18, you've approved those who do wrong. You saw a thief, you consented. Good word there. If you can pronounce that better than me, good luck. You saw someone take something that wasn't theirs, you're okay with it. You've been partaker with adulterers. Like, you see people doing things wrong and you're fine with it. Verse 19, you speak evil and lies. Lies. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue frame is deceit. In other words, you're lying with people. Verse 20, you've got slander and gossip that he throws in here. So he gives them some examples. He's like, you say you follow me, you're doing the right things in worship, but your heart's not here. You're not where you ought to be. And here's some things that you've been doing that you shouldn't have been doing that prove to me that you don't actually believe the things that you say. He says in verse 21, I've kept silent about all these things that you've done. You thought I was like you. And that's a big mistake we often make with God. We think that God is like us. That God is okay with letting things slide because, well, he gets us. And he does. He was human, tempted, but without sin. So we sometimes can believe, even subconsciously, like, oh, God, like, he gets it. I'm human. I'm gonna make mistakes. I'm going to have to move on. You know, it is what it is. But he says in verse 21, I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Here's the discipline. Here's the love of the Lord. The son who he loves, he chastens, he disciplines them. The same way that's how God operates here. He goes, I'm going to reprove you. I'm going to put this back to where it ought to be. Verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God. You that think that I'm like you, and I'm not. Lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Yikes. The tornado is now on your front door. Like, the God of with fire devouring before him, and that's tempestuous all around him, he's a whole lot closer than we would be comfortable with. And he's like, look, this is not okay. We've got to change this. They've forgotten God. Change or punishment is coming, is what he says. And he ends it. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. You could swap the word conversation for lifestyle. It works. It's the same thing there. Just King James' way of saying the word lifestyle. To him that ordereth his lifestyle aright, will I show the salvation of God. And again, he's not after external things here. He's not after trying to just do the right things in the right order to please God. No, he wants thanksgiving. He wants us to make good on the things that we said we would do. And if you think about it, the day we decided to follow Christ, we asked repentance. We asked forgiveness of our sins. We said, I want you to be Lord of my life, or something along those lines, however it looked for you. Like, you wanted, you said, I want to follow Jesus. So you made a commitment. You made a vow. And God's calling us to say, hey, remember what you did. Remember what you said in your worship and honor and praise of me. Do that. That's what I want you to do. Call me when you got problems. I'll help you and you'll thank me for it. And we're going to keep on moving and grooving. It's going to be great. Stop doing the stupid stuff. Like, don't take my words in your mouth if you're not going to follow them. Like, don't, like, he's basically telling them, be real. Like, just be a real person. And it's interesting when you look at this, like, it's a fairly simple song. It's a fairly simple concept. Basically, you've been doing religious things, but you're also sinning. Your religious acts won't save you because God doesn't need those things anyway. He wants and expects you to listen to his words and take him seriously. End of point there. Repent, and he'll save you when you need it. Continue in your path, and he will tear you in pieces because you made a covenant with him. You made a deal with him. He's going to hold up his end of the bargain. He's going to take care of you, but he's also going to discipline you. He's going to move you where he wants you to go. It's not that following God magically makes all your problems in life go away, but it does bring God's blessing. And refusing to respond appropriately to the description of God at the beginning removes that blessing. Most of the time, I guess I would argue all the time, anytime we choose to sin, we are failing to understand who God is and the very power and majesty of what he is. And so when you go back to the beginning of this, like, we're going to have to give an account of God. At some point, he's calling all of us to stand before him, right? You could even go so far as to say that in his omnipresence and in his omniscience, this happens every day. God's perfection of beauty, it's still shining out of the heavenly city of Zion. Like, he's still there in all of his glory and majesty. It's just us who choose to not look at it. We choose to look down into the valley of Mordor instead and be like, I'm going to do what I want to do, right? We look away from who God is and we sin. And we try to pretend that it's going to be fine, forgetting the fact that he's this fire that devours. He's this tempestuous ring that's a whole lot closer than we think. And we've got to be ready to deal with. Otherwise, we're going to cry just like the baby. And it's not going to be good. So again, I wonder if people walked out of their synagogue or place of study singing this one. Like, this is the one I'm taking with me. You would like, basically have a good heart attitude. Have it be right, you know, be fine, or God's going to tear me in pieces. Like, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Carry on this week. You know what I'm saying? Like, that kind of thing. But it ends with this great challenge. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So if you're going to praise him, praise him. Do it out of pure heart. To him that orders his lifestyle or conversation aright, he says, will I show the salvation of God. It ends on a better note than chapter 49, which ended with the person who understandeth not is like beasts that perish. Yikes. But it's something we all ought to consider this week as we go. God's a whole lot closer than we think. He's really not concerned with the external things. He wants us to do them, sure. He wants you to come to church. It's a big deal. You should come and sing as part of the body of Christ and come and serve and do the things that he's called you to do. But we do so with the appropriate heart attitude. We do so for the right reasons, not just because of what we're supposed to do. And that's the focus and where this psalm lands tonight. So let me encourage you to think about this week as you go about your regular life and do your regular things and think about the purity and holiness that God calls you to. You're not just doing it because, oh, it's a rule. I'm supposed to not do this or I'm supposed to do that. Like, no, he wants it out of hearts that are overflowing with thanksgiving and care about who he is and his majesty. And so next week when we get to Sunday night, we're going to look at something different than Psalms. But I've enjoyed going through these Psalms with you guys. And at some point before too long, we'll be back in them. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed this evening. Lord, we love you. Help us to never forget where your goodness is and your grace, but also your majesty and power. Help us to be comfortable with you, but also remind us of your strength and your capability. Lord, help us to remember to worship with right heart attitudes, to keep things where they ought to be in our relationship with you, and that we can praise you out of pure hearts that love you sincerely. Lord, we ask this week as we go about regular life that you would give us what we need to do well, to be able to honor and glorify you. I pray for the folks on our prayer request list that some are going through difficulties and just life hardships, and we ask that your hand would be on each of those today as well. Lord, we think about all the good things you've done for us, and we're grateful for your blessings. We ask that you give us a safe trip home tonight and that you bring us back safely together again on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.